Let's turn in God's Word to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes and chapter 1. That's the book after Psalms and then Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll be reading the end of the chapter, verses 12 through 18. Ecclesiastes 1. Verses 12 through 18. And before we read the Word of God, let's pray to the Lord. Father, we need your help now as we come to hear you speak through the reading and then the preaching of your Word. We do not have ears to hear unless you give them to us. We do not have minds and hearts to receive and wills to change and affections that need to be molded after your Son Jesus Christ unless you work this by your Spirit in us and by your grace. And so, Father, help us now. As we hear your Word, we pray that it would not fall on deaf ears. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 12. These are the words of God. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven this burdensome task God has given to the sons of men, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, "Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge." And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Those are God's words. You remember verse 2, last Lord's Day. Solomon, the preacher, we heard stated very clearly, all is vanity. All is vanity. When we looked at verse 3 and then verse 9, the phrase, under the sun. Even here, verse 13, all that is done under heaven. Saying the same thing, that all that is done in this world, of this world, with no view of God, with no view of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with no view of the things above. Above the sun, in heaven, in glory, where God is. All is vanity under the sun. Here apart from Christ Jesus as your Savior, all is vanity. If you have no relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't live for Him, then all is vanity. What's the point? That's why even in this past year, and still, though we have paused for a short time, the session has been going over and looking through all that we do, that we are focused on, so that we are focused on the things above and not just on the things here below and our traditions. And the means and methods of man. And so we've been investigating what we do as a church, what we do in worship, our hearts, and our hearts so that our hearts are lifted up to the throne and we worship in truth according to His Word, but worship, as it says, John 4, in spirit with our hearts for Christ, not just according to His Word. It's the same thing all of us here must do individually in our hearts and our lives. That's what Solomon is doing. To not live in view of this world and what this world can give us, because the answer to that question is, what can the world give us? The answer is nothing. The world gives us nothing. It gives us, if we were to answer it positively, it gives us simply death. That's it. Because each one of us ends up where? In the grave. Each one of us will be buried, and all that we gain here, earn here, property and things, if we gain anything at all of it we cannot take with us. And so we must turn to above the sun, to the throne, to the Lord and Christ, and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. All is vanity. For each of you here this evening, everything, all is vanity unless you turn to Jesus Christ and rest your life in Him and Him alone. If we rest not in Christ, then we are no different than Romans 1. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Here below, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God, the truth of God which is from above, the truth of God, exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather, you're down here below, rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. That's Romans 1. And now coming to our passage, verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, it says. Solomon again introduces himself. Who is he? He's a prophet. A preacher. And he's also king over Israel. That Davidic covenant in which David as well as was a prophet and king. Both of them, David and Solomon, serving as types of Christ, pointing forward to Christ. The perfect prophet and the perfect king who speaks to us from heaven and reigns on the throne sovereignly over all. As we heard in the call to worship in Matthew, and also in Matthew 28. Here's Solomon who served as king over Israel in Jerusalem. And as king, this gave him every advantage of observation in every area of life, from the highest station to the lowest or poorest in Jerusalem. You might say he had a position that allowed him to see and observe everything under the sun. He had every resource available to him, in which we remember that Solomon was the richest king Israel and Israel and Judah ever had. He had everything he could have ever wanted under the sun. Access to anything he wanted. Not only was Solomon king over Israel, beloved, we have to stop thinking worldly about knowledge and wisdom. Solomon was king over Israel, which means he, with the nation of Israel alone, had access to the pure truth. The pure milk of the Word. God's Word. Further, they had, Israel and Solomon, they had the perfect presuppositions given to them. They had, in other words, the right theology, which we remember, theology is the queen of the sciences. Theology is the queen of all knowledge. All science or all knowledge or all of our experiences are interpreted through our theology, our knowledge of God. What the scriptures say. And Solomon's and Israel's theology, which was based upon the scriptures, which is perfect truth, interpreted, influenced, and guided all knowledge. No other nation had that at that time. Israel alone had God's Word. And Solomon as king had clear access to that Word. Just as Deuteronomy 4 says, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it? As the Lord our God is to us. For whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law, which I set before you this day?" And yet as the Lord had blessed King Solomon so much, had provided so many graces to him, His word, wealth, prosperity, a great army, great counselors around him, other nations coming to him for things which benefited Israel even more. Solomon had access virtually to everything under the sun. And yet it only led him to what? Great sin. Great sin. How dark was his life following those early years of his reign as king. Lots of sorrow, lots of shame, lots of sin, as we mentioned last Lord's Day, in Solomon's later life. One commentator asked the question, could he, who so highly exalted wisdom, degrade himself into the lowest folly? Could he, who was so conscious of the snares of sin and warned so wisely, so earnestly, could he fall so as to become a proverb of apostasy? He who had tasted such gracious manifestations of the Savior's love, leave the beloved of his soul for abominable idols? Only those who have been taught by experience, no less than by Scripture, the total corruption of the heart can solve the mystery. But to such, the lesson is most valuable. And so as we heard last Lord's Day, remember that Ecclesiastes is Solomon's Psalm 51. Right? He's looking back now at the end of his life. He's looking back at his life. He's looking back at all of the knowledge, especially as we're looking at this evening. He's looking back at all of the knowledge that he learned and grew in and came to know, and the wisdom he grew in. Everything under the sun, he's looking at his life. Instead of, and he's seen everything is under the sun. Everything his focus was upon was under the sun instead of above the sun for the Lord and the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Think of it in this way. Here is a type of Christ, Son of David, Son of who was promised as a type of Christ, who sits on the forever throne under the Davidic covenant, the King who had everything, and the King who brought about the building and beginning of temple worship on earth. Solomon had everything under the sun, just like the many in the church do today. You can have, as in the church, you can have the most exalted Christian attainments. Be a long-standing member of the church here on earth. You can be the most famous preacher. You could have the most extensive usefulness in this world for Christ, the greatest hold upon spiritual gifts and graces. You could be seen as one of the most pious people here. And all of that grants to you no security against falling into great sin. The most experienced to the youngest in the visible church, that's the church on earth, all are exposed here, each one of us exposed. No different than Solomon. He was the wisest man in all the earth until Christ came. And there we must say, let anyone who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Watch and pray, and seek always to walk closely with our God, instead of walking closely with this world and the things of the world. Verse 13, what Solomon set his heart to. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by which they may be exercised. Notice that he gave his heart to seek and search out. Did he give his heart to seek and search out those things of the Lord? No. But those things, all those things down under heaven, under the sun, everything of earthly gratification, striving after happiness and blessing and satisfaction, as we heard last week, finding none of it. Nothing lasting, but only that which perishes, always needing more, never satisfied. Never truly happy. Happy for a moment, perhaps. But then it's gone. In chapter 7 it says this, truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they, that's man, but they have sought out many schemes, inventions. Man by his fall gained, that is by his sin, man by his fall gained for himself everything against the only source of happiness, blessing, life, and rest. And man who is fallen cannot recover back, cannot get back one iota, one little smidgen of that former perfection and sinlessness that Adam and Eve had there in the garden. And thus cannot recover back One speck of that life and blessing that Adam and Eve had there in the garden. Not on this earth. Not of this world. Here, this world, fallen as it is given for the discipline of our apostasy. And we can either look to this world and find nothing that will save us from eternal damnation due to our sin, or we can look to that which is above, to Him who reigns over all in our triune God and in His mediator Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne, who is not only our Lord, but our Savior, and of all who come to Him by faith. Look to this world, and there is no hope. But look to Christ who reigns above, and there you will find, alone in Him, find happiness. You will find blessing. You will find in Him hope and rest for your body and your soul. Apart from Him, in this world, think back to your former life, Christian, of those of you who are still outside of Christ, think about your life. All is dark in you. You will see it if you examine yourself. All is vanity, and you yourself are the chiefest of vanities. And Christ is everything. Jesus is purity. Jesus is everything good and blessed. The brightness of the glory of God, the bright morning star. If you are outside of Christ, you know the depth of your darkness. The longing, the emptiness, and the only thing that is the only one who dismisses and causes to vanish all those things, those feelings, is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. But if you turn not to Christ today, if you fall not before Him, then you will be wearied with your unsuccessful efforts to seek in yourself and in this world what can only be found in Him. He alone satisfies the soul and does so eternally. Psalm 73 says, "Whom have I in heaven but You? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides You. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Do you know whom you have believed, Christian? Where do you put your faith? Is it in Christ? Examine yourself. Examine your life. Like Solomon is here examining and then responding as he's examining his life. Is it in Christ or is it in the things of this world under the sun? Is it above the sun? In Christ or under the sun in things? Verse 14, it says, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered." Solomon, having access to most everything as a king of the richest nation in the world at the time, the most blessed, saying, "I have seen all the works of the earth under the sun." What is his conclusion after examining himself and looking out over all the earth? All is vanity. All is vanity. It's futile. It's worthless. It's of no use. It's no good. How good is? How much worth is there in it? How much happiness? How much satisfaction? As much as you can gain by trying to grasp the wind. It's nothing. Zero. None. Verse 15, "If something is crooked, it cannot be made straight. And because of the fall, everything here under the sun is crooked." It's lacking. There's nothing. All is worthless. It's futile. It's vanity. It's not just vain. It's vanity. If you want to be satisfied by this world, then you will be sorely disappointed. And you already know that. Never once have you been truly satisfied and happy by that which is of this world. One of the things that we often think of can make us truly happy are children. They're born. On that day they're born, you look at them, you're so happy. And it doesn't take that long in their life to disappoint you. you cannot be satisfied in them. You cannot be fulfilled in them. It's vanity. But there is a happiness and there is a satisfaction that does not fade away. You are to come and you are to drink of that water that is found in Christ where you will never thirst again. He who is living water. What is true of man who seeks only this world? Like Job 20, it says, in his self-sufficiency he will be in distress. Every hand of misery will come against him. In verse 16, it says, I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. There he says exactly what you should do. As Solomon is looking back on his life, he says, I communed with my heart. I examined myself. I communed with my heart. What's in my heart? He's looking at his heart. He's examining, and that's what you are called to do today. He communed with his own heart, investigating with all of the advantages of his place that God had put him in his providence as king and all the riches with God's supreme law and truth over all. He had every ounce of wisdom as he was the wisest man under the sun. People coming from all over just to experience a little bit of his wisdom. To ask him of his wise counsel. He had all his great experiences too, all of that he communed with in his heart. He examined himself, beloved. Having attained greatness, he gained more wisdom than all who were before him. And yet he sought to know knowledge and wisdom. As he did so, remembering that wisdom is knowledge applied to life, he sought to know knowledge and wisdom under the sun. Remember that. Under the sun, under heaven. So what he did was to put the gift in the place of the giver. To put knowledge and wisdom, all which God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in, to put those attributes of God before God. That is just like many in the church who seek to know love, yet deny the God who is altogether love, who defines love for us, which demands holiness and justice. One cannot separate God from His attributes. One attribute over there and one attribute over there. Cannot separate who God is. You cannot pull out one of His attributes and exalt in it alone without exalting in all of who God is. For by doing so, automatically we diminish God. If we only pull out one attribute, oh, He's wise. The God who is wise, or the God who is love, which is common in the church. You pull that out and you take it away from all the other attributes or who God truly is, then you've lost love. You've lost wisdom. You've redefined it. To seek, in this case, wisdom and knowledge under the sun is outside of God. But not only did he set his heart to know under the sun wisdom and knowledge, verse 17 it says, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. He searched to know, to understand madness and folly. He thought that to understand and study such things would make it all the more clear to gain knowledge and wisdom. If he studied madness and folly, he'd understand wisdom and knowledge more. And yet what a great cost. Look at, again, the life of Solomon in this last part of his life before he writes this book. It was so costly to him. He lived and experienced madness and folly. He lived it. Just like his first parents to have that experiential knowledge. What was he grasping after? He wanted to know good and evil. Just like our first parents, Adam and Eve. This is all under the sun. And yet part of that, we know that there is knowledge that is too high for us and above us and hidden from us, denied us, just as Adam and Eve had before the fall. Yet they went after those things that were to be hidden from them. and they went down the path of destruction. Just like the one today who seeks and seeks and seeks after understanding the Trinity, God, the triune God. And they seek to fully know the meaning of the one triune God who is three persons, which boggles our mind. Which only and eventually, as you pursue knowledge, as you keep going and you keep going, you will eventually get to heresy. Because you've gone too far. Because it's hidden from us. It is above us. It's too high for us. Why? Because God is infinite and we are finite. There is a part not far into seeking to understand the Trinity that we become fools for seeking it. While explaining the Trinity, so many people try to do so by drawing a diagram of the Trinity. How can you draw a diagram of the Trinity? One God and three persons. You cannot do it. When you draw the diagram, you've automatically committed heresy. You've gone into it. You've gone too far. You've tried to bring down God to try to explain it. You can't explain it. You can't explain Him. He's far beyond our comprehension. Some knowledge is revealed to us, but an infinite amount is hidden from us. For God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being. So seeking after madness and folly only leads to grief and sorrow, which increases because you enter into great sin, just as Solomon did. There's no rest there. There's no happiness in truly knowing and experiencing folly and madness. Just soul destruction and grief. It's vanity to pursue it. And all of this, beloved, we make an idol, as so many young Reformed men do, even young women, you see it in so many young Reformed men, that they make their idol of under the sun to grow in theological knowledge and doctrine, to know it all, to be perfect in knowledge, just like Solomon, making an idol of a blessing. So that the more we know, the more really we shall be showing forth and become more conscious of our ignorance and our sin. And that the end of the idol of knowledge and wisdom is apostasy. So many I have known, maybe you have known, who have gone down that path. And they seem brilliant in theological terms. They know the Scriptures. They know doctrine more so. And yet they have no heart, because their knowledge and their wisdom did not come from above. It came in their self-seeking to be great in knowledge and wisdom. Their knowledge in the visible church is all under the sun, but the first step is to pursue above the sun in Christ, communion with Him. That's the first step. Communion, pursuing communion with Jesus Christ. And what a contrast there is in the substance and reality of above the sun of the gospel. Proverbs 15 says, "The way of life is above the wise." The way of life is above the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. Just think of the wise and knowledgeable philosophers of the world. Descartes and Plato and Hume, even Kant, Immanuel Kant, all of them were wise and knowledgeable under the sun in their own experiences. And all of them dead in their trespasses and sins, the most miserable today in the pains of hell forever. This is what Solomon went after, setting his heart to know wisdom and madness and folly. And he examined himself and concluded, "I perceived that this also is grasping for the wind." That's his conclusion. Verse 18, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." There's nothing wrong with seeking wisdom. There's nothing wrong with seeking knowledge, but in seeking it under the sun, there is much grief and sorrow. He sought after all knowledge, wisdom, and the opposite of madness and folly, so he could grasp wisdom and knowledge that much more. The end of that was what? Misery, sorrow, grief. It's hard for a philosopher to enter the kingdom of God. Hard for the young man who pursues unending theological knowledge for knowledge's sake under the sun to receive the kingdom of God. But rather, like Jesus says in Mark 10, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." We must come to knowledge and wisdom, and everything in the context of above heaven, not under heaven. Above heaven, in the context of above the sun. If all true goodness and knowledge and wisdom and happiness is found in the Lord in Christ, then we must come, we must in coming to goodness, come to goodness through Christ. In coming to knowledge, come to knowledge through Christ. In coming to wisdom, come to wisdom through Christ. In coming to happiness, you want happiness? You want to be satisfied? Come to happiness through Jesus Christ. Come to satisfaction or want satisfaction through Jesus Christ. Blessing alone comes as we come to Christ alone. It is life eternal which is the source of all eternal joy. And life eternal comes as we know through Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, to the glory not of yourself, but of God alone. To be wise without Christ is pure folly. It is vanity. Turn away now from your emptiness, the shadow and darkness of your lives, from the grief and the sorrow and the hurt and being continually unfulfilled and unsatisfied, and come to the light of the world. Come to the living water in which those who drink never thirst again. To the greater than Solomon who is here, the all-wise, all-good, all-pure, and heavenly, Jesus Christ alone. He is found above the sun. Psalm 36, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. That is with God and with Christ. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We're thankful for its plainness, its clearness, or clarity. We're thankful that you are the gracious God, the merciful God to us. We pray for each one here, all of us. He would have us to turn from that seeking of things under the sun, and rather seek all things through Christ alone. He would grant salvation to your children, and faith to your elect. And you would cause all of us here this evening to look for all things, for happiness and satisfaction, wisdom and knowledge through Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Father, in all these things, we depend upon you. If we do not, it is vanity. But in this we depend upon you, and wish we know that you will bless your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.